Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, Revelation 12, and then in your bulletins there should be a bit of an outline that you can fill in if you want, help keep yourself awake as we go through that chapter, which really is the center. So let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that we have opportunity to be here and to give praise to the risen Son, this whole reality of how you conquered death. For each of us who will bow our knee to you is just almost beyond our imagination. We're so thankful for that, Lord. But that doesn't mean that in life that we sometimes don't have challenges. And so as this chapter talks a little bit about that, I pray that Holy Spirit that you'd come and that you would speak to us. That would help us to see you, Jesus, and know the difference that makes. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I had, to be honest with you, a bit of a rough time early Friday morning. Friday morning from 7 till 8 is one of our congregational prayer times. And we always start right on the dot at 7 and we end right on the dot at 8. But we start at 7 by reading a psalm and we just got to make our way all the way through the psalms. And this last Friday, the psalm we were looking at is a Psalm 81, a portion of which says this. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. In other words, something that Israel could look back upon and be encouraged by. He established this as a statute for Joseph, and I heard an unknown voice say, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. And to be honest with you, as I read that verse about how God delivered Israel from slavery, when I read those verses about how God heard their cry and acted, I then began to say to myself in my heart, yeah, after 400 years. And then I began to think about and became really quite burdened by some of the lives of the fellowship in this congregation. About how some of the burdens and the sorrow and the grief and the fears and the pain and the anticipation and the wondering and all of these things that crowd in upon some of your lives. And I said, Lord, may it not be 400 years before these folks begin to hear and that they call out to you in their distress and you rescue them. Lord, for some of them, it feels like 400 years to them and you've got to act now, Lord, because how can they stand it anymore? Let it not be 400 years. And I really was kind of upset with God about how slow he is sometimes to answer some of the pain of some of your lives. You know, I was kind of sensitized to it, I think, because we're studying Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 12, it really is the idea of how it is that we get through the rough stuff of life. How can we as Christians live in victory when darkness comes in like a flood? When it feels to us like we are under a burden that weighs us down that we can hardly walk. When it feels to us like our hands are trapped in the basket of slavery to something that is oppressing us and we just can't find ourselves, we just can't get out, or when we just cry out in distress because of our sorrow, our grief, our fear, or whatever, Revelation chapter 12 is all about how it is that we can live with some sense of victory, some sense of hope in the midst of it. And so I was kind of burdened by it. You see, we all experience the times in our life where they're like that. And sometimes we live in these places of darkness because of the internal voices. Internal voices that cause us to be ashamed. Internal voices that cause us to be afraid. Internal voices that steal away our hope. And sometimes it's the stuff that we kind of do to ourselves, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's external forces. Things that cause us to feel like we're crushed. Things that cause us to feel like we're weighed down. Things that cause us to feel like, I don't know what life's all about anymore. Is there way any out of this at all? Well, Revelation chapter 12 begins to address this issue. As a matter of fact, the passage that we're looking at today holds the very center of the entire book of Revelation. There's a verse in here in chapter 12, which if you will understand this verse, You will understand everything about this mysterious book called the Book of Revelation. Everything is called, it's the hinge point. It's the central point. In many ways, some scholars tell us that the entire Book of Revelation is a chiasm. Remember, I've talked about a chiasm before where the front end and the back end kind of match each other, and in the middle is the real point. Well, there are many people that say that this right here, chapters 12 through 14, with one particular verse in chapter 11, is really what the entire book points to, and it gives us in here three secrets to victory in times of woe, in times of darkness, in times of pressure, in times when it feels like the tectonic plates of life are grinding us up. So let's see if we can figure it out. Revelation chapter 12, here we go. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And a crown of 12 stars was on her head. And she was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of this woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And we talked all about that last week, remember? Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. And the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she'd be taken care of for a time, times, and half the time, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and to sweep her away with the torrents. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offsprings and those who keep God's command and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Well, this is pretty wild stuff once again. A woman clothed with the sun and standing on the moon. A dragon who wants to eat babies. A woman who grows eagle's wings and escapes to the desert. What in the world is that all about? And maybe more important than that, what about these three secrets that are going to give me victory in times of darkness, in times of woe? Let me just lay out a couple of things before we get into it in detail. The first is this. There's a great temptation in the book of Revelation for us to take this apocalypse, this vision, this revealing, and to turn it into something that is absolutely rational and logical. And we've got to resist that temptation or we'll miss some pretty important things. You know, This last week, I was walking my dogs down at the camp, and I was listening to The Economist magazine, who were doing an analysis of why it is that the Conservatives won the surprise victory in England. Fascinating stuff. I'll forward you the link if you request it from me. But as I was walking along listening to this, I noticed off to my left this. These little, delicate, pink flowers that were just there, in a little bit of greenery and some bark. And because I've been married to Sheena for a lot of years, I've noticed this stuff. And so I thought, oh man, and so I went and I took this picture of this thing and I emailed it to Sheena and said, girl, I'm just thinking of you, not thinking about the British election. I'm just thinking about you. And so I sent that off to Sheena, but Sheena didn't get that picture. Sheena got this. I guess somehow that's that picture in some kind of code. And I guess behind that is a bunch of ones and zeros that is absolutely clear, amazing logic. And there's a certain beauty in that if you understand it and you're an engineer and you can do miracles of engineering. But for somebody like me, it's like, well, so much of that romantic piece. Now, here's what happens. When we take the book of Revelation and we go and we dissect it and we try to be so logical and we look at every little thing and what does this mean and what does that mean? What does that mean? We end up taking this marvelous, beautiful picture and it ends up looking like that when what Jesus wants us to see is this. So the first thing we need to do is make sure that we begin and remember to understand, to listen and to see the book of Revelation through our imagination, through our God-given, heart-centered awareness of the big, beautiful picture. Second thing that we need to do is we need to make sure that we ask the right question. Gordon Fee says this. In turning to chapters 12 through 14 in the Revelation, one comes to the theological center of things. Indeed, there's a clear evidence that John's interest lies not with the chronology as such, not with what we're most interested in. What we're most interested in, are we near the end times? What does this mean? What does that happen? What's the next step? He said that John's not interested in that. Rather, he is offering a prophetic theological word of warning and encouragement to God's people at the turn of the century because of what is about to happen to them with persecution and what continues to happen, I'm adding this, to all Christians down through time. Here the interest is not at all. Get that? It's not at all with the question of when. Are we in the end times? When Jesus coming back? All that. It's not at all that. But with the what, the who, and the why of the coming events. So we're going to look at this and hear it with our imagination. And then we're going to remember and try to answer and ask the right question. So let me give you an overview of what is the theological center and the question of the three secrets of victory. Because if we get this central verse, we'll get the message of Revelation. So, let me first talk about the book is all about, and these chapters are all about, how the battle rages around us. It's about the holy war that has taken place against with the enemy's rebellion against our loving Father and our loving God. Now, in this war, there are three main characters, and this is important because you are one of the characters. This is your story. This is my story. This is our story. So it's important we figure out how this works. So who are the characters? Well, the first one is very, very easy to figure out. Because the first one is the dragon. And it's easy to figure out what that is because verse 9 tells us, hey, this dragon, it's Satan. That ancient serpent, Satan. And it tells us some things about the dragon. It says that he's the color of red. That's the color of blood because he wants to kill and murder and destroy. It says he has seven heads. That's the idea that he has authority, spiritual authority. It's a negative authority. It's an evil authority. And yet there is an authority, a power that lies with Satan. It says that he's got 10 horns. The horn, remember I've told you before, is the symbol in the Bible for strength. And so it's saying that this Satan, this enemy of ours, he's got incredible strength. As a matter of fact, he is so powerful that his tail sweeps out and wipes out a third of heaven. Right in the very throne room, he wipes out a third of heaven. He's got power and he's got seven crowns. And remember, there's different kinds of crowns in the New Testament. This crown is a royal crown. This is saying that this Satan is prince of this earth, right? And we see that in scriptures. It says that, right? So that's the dragon. Well, then the next symbol is not really a symbol at all. The next character is a son. And the son is Jesus. We learn that from verse 5. Now, here's what's very important about this. Is you notice that it says he's not a symbol. He is actually a son. The dragon is a symbol of Satan. But this is actually a son. This is actually a male child. This is actually Jesus. And it says that this son, Jesus, is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's a quote from Psalm 2. You can go back and read it later. Psalm 2. And that's a messianic psalm. It's all about how God is going to establish his king. And he's going to be like a shepherd. He's going to be like one who cares for people. But his rod, the shepherd's rod, is going to be made of iron. In other words, it's going to be very powerful. It's going to be very strong. It's going to be equal to the power that the dragon wields. Then the third character, that's us. It's the woman. The woman is a symbol for God's faithful people. The faithful people of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the faithful people in the New Covenant. The faithful people. And she's kind of described strangely, right? She's clothed in the sun and standing on the moon and got a crown of these 12 stars. What in the world? Well, you need just make a note for yourself. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 is the story of Joseph. Remember what Joseph did? Well, he did lots of stuff. But one of the things that he did, remember he had this dream. Remember the dream? And in this dream, he said, you know, I had this dream and the sun and the moon and the stars, they bowed down to me. And he tells this to his brothers and his mom and dad. And remember, his dad's ticked off and says, you think that I'm going to bow down? This is building on that. And so it's the faithful people of Israel. That's what it's describing. And then when we get on this side of the cross in the last part of the chapter, it is the faithful people, the faithful new covenant people. It is you and it is me and it is us in this incredible vision, in this marvelous story. All right, so what's the story? Back off and just get the whole big plot. The whole story is something of a chiasm. Remember a chiasm? Okay, so same on the front end, same on the end. Main point is right in the middle of those things, right? So it's a bit of a chiasm. So the story that begins with the plot about Satan being against God and the old covenant people. It's about Satan trying to destroy Israel. And Satan trying to destroy the son who would come out of Israel. That is Jesus. And it says that the woman is about to give birth. Jesus is about to come to the earth. And what does the dragon do? It stands in front of the woman, ready to devour the son at a moment's notice. It's a terrible scene. I remember when I was a kid in England, we went up to my friend's place, went up the country lane to his little farm there. And he said, oh, you got to come, I have pet rabbits, and come because my rabbit is having babies. You should come and watch this rabbit having babies. So we said, okay, we'll go and do that. So we went up to their shed where this rabbit was having babies, but surrounding this rabbit that was having babies were big fat rats. And as those little baby rabbits were born, the rats would come and eat the baby. I've been psychologically wounded ever since. It's a horrific scene. And that's the picture that's done here. Is this? It's the horror of Satan waiting to destroy and devour Jesus as soon as he's born. So what happens when Jesus is born? Herod kills the babies, right? So that's what's going on here. It's the first six verses, it's Satan against God's people. But then in verses 7-9, it's the defeat of the dragon. This is really important. Satan is defeated. Did you notice as we read through that five times it talks about Satan being hurled down, cast down, thrown out, punished, wiped out, thrown down, hurled down. And there's this sort of a delight and this relish and this celebration that Satan is already defeated. He's defeated. How is he defeated? He's defeated by verse 5. Verse 5 is the gospel in a nutshell. The Son was born, and then he lived, and he died, and then he was resurrected, and then he was enthroned on high, where he sits in victory, defeating Satan. And when Jesus did that, when he rose from the dead, when he ascended on high, the verse says when he was snatched up to heaven, then Satan was cast down. That was it. It was all over. He wasn't strong enough to last. What's interesting is this. You notice it takes a victory on earth to change heaven. You know, we often think about how in the heavenly things it has effect here on earth. But make no mistake. What happens here on earth has an effect in heaven. What happens as God acts in your life and in our life and in this world changes heaven. It took the victory on earth to gain victory in heaven. Well, then the next thing are verses 10 through 12. And it's the twofold effect of the defeat of Satan. And verse 11, that's it. That's the key. That's the center. If ye and I can understand, ye, I'm going back to my old English roots there. If you and I, if we can understand verse 11, then we get the whole book of Revelation. This is it. This is the key. This holds the three secrets to victory in times of woe. And the first thing, first effect is that salvation has already come. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of the authority of God. Now is the time of the kingdom of God. Did you notice that? The victory is already won. You already have victory over the forces of darkness. I already have victory over the forces of darkness. Well, hang on, Alan. What are you talking about? If we already have the victory, how in the world do we go through all this suffering? Why does it seem like darkness comes in like a flood? Why is it the time of woe? Remember, I've told us 1,000 times, because we live in the already and the not yet. Remember that phrase? It's so important to understand life. So critical and central. The kingdom has already come. Your salvation is already won. The kingdom of God is already here on earth. The Spirit of God already flows through us, and God's kingdom can expand through his people. That's you. Then what's with the darkness? Wow. That's the not yet part. The kingdom is already here, but it is not yet consummated. It is not yet complete. It is not yet evidence to all of the world. It is not yet the time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the first effect of Satan's defeat is that the kingdom is here. The second effect, though, is woe to the earth. It says, woe to the earth and to the sea and everything in them, because Satan has been cast down and his time is short. Do you notice that verse? In other words, Satan understands that he already lost. It's already game over. It's already finished. And it absolutely infuriates him. And because he is so furious at this defeat, then he goes at us and at God's kingdom and at everything that he possibly can with incredible, incredible ferocity and destruction, because his time is short. Ryan, when we were studying this on Wednesday, Ryan came up with this brilliant thing. He said, you know what it's like? It's like game 7, sudden death overtime. That's kind of like Satan and then the fury and the energy and the viciousness with which he'll attack, because he knows he's defeated and he understands that his time is relatively short. And so he attacks God's people. He attacks all of creation. He attacks those who don't yet know God. But God says, though he attacks, I'm going to give you some measure of protection. And the woman gets eagle's wings and flies away. In other words, that though the enemy is out to wreck you and wreck your marriage and wreck your family and wreck your relationship with God and wreck your spirit and wreck your body and wreck everything, God says you cannot be totally destroyed, though we might suffer. And so that then is God's promise to us. But Satan doesn't give up. This is 13 through 17 is what I just described. Satan's against you and us. So that's the big story. Okay, Alan, that's fine. But really what we want to know is, what's this whole thing about three secrets to victory in the time of woe? Woe to the earth, woe to the darkness. But what are the secrets? How do we get through this battle that we're in? How do we win a victory against the attack? Well, the first thing we can do is recognize Satan's tools, recognize his weapons. I read a lot of, novels that have to do with, spies and all those things. And if you can understand the enemy's weapons, you're a long ways towards winning. So what are the weapons that we can identify here that we've got to be careful? The first weapon that we understand is accusation. Now, do you notice what it says? It says that the enemy, Satan, he comes and he accuses God's people before God day and night. Constantly, he brings up his accusations against us. And here's the problem. The problem is most of those accusations are probably true. The problem is we continue to sin. The problem is that we continue to mess up. And the problem with that is then as Satan begins to accuse us, we begin to be filled with shame and we lose hope. And what happens is we eventually begin to define ourselves by the accusations of Satan. This is who you are. You're an adulterer. You're a thief. You're a liar. You're a coward. And before we know it, we begin to hear these words and these accusations, and we begin to define ourselves by the accusations of Satan, and his weapon will have succeeded. Second weapon, deception. And the accusations, they're probably true. I mean, because Satan wants to hold us back there in shame and define us by that, but sometimes he also comes and he just out lies. Jesus said that Satan is a liar. Remember when he was talking to the religious leaders? He said, look, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Michael Wilcox of England says that he is the ripest and maturest in evil, cunning, malice, wickedness, and the ability to deceive. And we start to believe Satan's lies. Lies like, you're not loved. Lies like, you're not worthy. Lies like, there's no escape from your situation. Lies like, you'll never get out of the spot you're in. Lies like, this darkness is going to carry you forever. Lies like, you have no real purpose in life. Lies like, anything that you do doesn't matter. Lies, lies, lies. And we begin to be deceived by these lies. And the darkness comes in and has sway over us. As a matter of fact, it says, what does it say? It says that he spews forth like a river that threatens to wash us away. In other words, these aren't just little things that come and we think about them every once in a while. No, no. This is a sewer of lies and deception and accusations that threaten to destroy you and sweep your life away. It's not small. It's not little. It's just not a little spring. It is a river of accusation and lies that Satan constantly begins to throw against you, and that you and I are so tempted to believe, and we get entrapped in the accusations and the lies, which leads to his third weapon, which is death. Spiritual death, physical death, relational death, emotional death. Death, 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 death. The ultimate weapon of the enemy, and it causes great fear in people. Well, that's the weapons, and they're pretty powerful. And if you're honest, like I think we all, if we're honest, we'll say, man, I can fall prey to those weapons, every one of them. So how do I get victory? Well, let's get to these three secrets of victory. What is our defense against these weapons? Well, verse 11. Verse 11's it. This is the center. This is the heart. This is what Revelation's all about. This is what you need to understand, and you can forget about all the rest of the stuff. Here's what it is. They, that is the Christians, the faithful ones, the people who follow Jesus, they triumph over him, that is the enemy, over these weapons, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. First secret, the blood of the Lamb. Satan is cast down and defeated. And here's what happens. The accusations come, but they fall on deaf ears. I mean, you need to understand this. I mean, the Bible says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to understand what's going on. Get the picture. Here's God on the throne. Satan comes before the Father. And he says, hey, God, this Jones guy, this guy that's supposed to be a follower of Jesus, look at his motives. Look how he seeks revenge. Look how he gets ticked off. Look how impatient he is. Look how he's tempted sexually. Look how he does this. Look how he treated that person. Look how he did that. This is who this guy is. He's a power monger, and he's selfish, and he's ignorant, and he's all of these things, and he spews forth these accusations against me, and they're going to throw us away. But before they reach the ears of the Father, Jesus stands up and says, silence! Just like those waves of the sea. Remember that story? As the enemy comes and accuses you before God, Jesus stands and said, wrong, wrong. They are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And because of our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we stand against the accusations of the enemy, even if they're true. And Jesus says, they're washed away, they're forgiven. Theft, forgiven. Lies, forgiven. Adultery, forgiven. Murder, forgiven. Envy, forgiven. Selfishness, forgiven. Greed, forgiven. Gluttony, forgiven. Hatred, forgiven. Speeding, forgiven. Whatever, forgiven. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. Man. You know what I wish? I wish that when we as Christians, when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, when we talk about our faith, when we talk about Jesus forgiving, that we wouldn't leave it at some sort of hairy-furry ideal that's up there, that we would really believe that the specific sin that you've already done this morning, that I've already done this morning, that maybe consumed our life yesterday, that specific sin, as we come to Christ and accept His grace and remember that we're washed clean, as we confess our faith towards Him, we are forgiven for that specific thing, not some general idea, but forgiven for the sin that you did. And maybe someone else is even paying the consequence for it, and you feel terrible. Forgiven. 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 Washed by the blood of the Lamb and against the forces of darkness that want to keep you trapped in shame and guilt and embarrassment and thinking you're unworthy and useless. You stand and say, forgiven. Forgiven. Second secret. The word of His testimony. You know what the word of their testimony is? It's just the gospel. It is the hope that we have in Jesus. The hope of the story that God so loved us that He took on flesh, that He paid the price so that we would be forgiven, so that our relationship with God could be restored, so that we would have a purpose that lasts for all eternity. And we stand in the hope that no matter what the enemy throws against us, we have this hope, this word of testimony that no, this is not the truth. The truth is Jesus. The truth is life. The truth is love. The truth is grace. The truth is harmony with the Creator of the universe. And in that, in my hours of darkness, I remember that the day is coming when all things will be made right. We're working at it right now, and some things are being made right as the Spirit works through us. But there will be that day when all things will be made right, and the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the mute will speak, and the sick will be healed, and the slaves will be set free, and the dead are seen to be alive. What hope. What hope. It's because of this faith and this hope that these early believers loved not their life unto death. In other words, they understood that death has been defeated because of the love of God. Death itself, Satan's worst, has been defeated, and though we grieve, and though we sorrow, and though we miss people, and though sometimes we wonder, man, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like after that, because of the love of God, we know that glory awaits us. The glory that we only have a foretaste of right now, we will experience in all of His fullness. And because of that love of God, we love Him and the hope and the faith that we have more than the enemy. And so there's even this accepting of death, the ultimate weapon, that because of the love of Jesus, it's defeated. Man, if only we lived out this victory. If only we went about living the victory. You know, as I was looking at symbols of this, I saw this awesome tattoo. And I can't give you a tattoo because some people are against them and I bet you they hurt. So I gave you a little cardboard tattoo if you want to pick one up at the end to carry with you. Because you see, here's what we got to do. Imagine life. Can you imagine if Christians really, really lived like they were forgiven? I mean, if we really did, if we really believed, no, I'm forgiven. I know what I did was wrong, and I know I'm still continuing to screw it up. But what if I really lived? No, I am forgiven, and I don't have to live in shame and embarrassment and defeat. What if we lived as a people who had embodied the hope of Jesus? That no matter how dark things are, Jesus will be right there with us, and Jesus will carry us through, and Jesus will bring His love and His grace to burn the situation, and that ultimately the victory is already mine. Imagine if we lived that way. Imagine if we spoke to people, listen to this hope that comes. I know you feel defeated. I know you feel trapped. I know you feel like it's never going to get better, but there is this Jesus who'll come and He'll make this difference in you. Imagine if we lived that. Imagine if we understood the love of God so greatly that we didn't fear death. That we did not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. But we understand that the resurrection comes. You see, the thing is, we are Jesus' tattoo. This proclamation of a tattoo, faith, hope, and love. We are Jesus' tattoo. We are the ones, our very lives are the ones that Jesus bears and proclaims to all of creation. No, they already have the victory because they have the faith of being forgiven. They have the hope of intimacy with God. They have the love of God spewing forth from their mouth and rushing over all other people. Imagine. Imagine if God's Spirit so filled us up that we become the embodiment of faith and hope and love. Imagine. Imagine for ourselves. Imagine for the world. The enemy is defeated. The dragon is cast down. And you, in Christ, are victorious. Almighty God, it gets dark sometimes. And His fury is great. And He comes and He accuses. And sometimes we have to say, yeah, I did that. And sometimes He comes and He lies. And we feel defeated, and we've got to ask ourselves, what lie have I bought into? And sometimes He comes and He says that you're unlovable and you don't really love God, because if you did, you'd live this way differently. And so we experience the attack of the evil one. But God, You have given us the victory. He is already hurled down. He is already defeated. And He attacks us because we are the living proof that Jesus is true and that God loves His creation. And Satan hates us because we are that living proof. We are that tattoo. And the more he attacks us, the more that's a proclamation that we are the object of God's love. Oh, Jesus, help us.
Help us to live lives knowing and expressing that our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Help us to live lives of hope when things seem dark, and to be ones who offer hope to other people that they can live when things seem hopeless. And maybe more than anything, help us to know your love. And help us to respond to your grace and your goodness with a love that is so powerful that we do not have to fear death. Holy Spirit, help us to fight the enemy. In this battle, it's already been won. With faith, with hope, with love. In the one word, the one name that defeats the enemy, Jesus. Amen.